start a new series of messages about our interaction as believers with the culture, with the world that we live in. And, you know, if you've got your eye on the world that we live in, you realize things are changing, have been changing. But don't be shocked, because it's always been changing. It just seems there are rapid changes. Some in the Christian community have some different responses. Some kind of go into siege mentality, round up the wagons, break out the guns, and never take the gospel out. Others keep talking. They just keep talking louder, but nobody's listening. So we need to be wise as believers. I think today the direction we're going to take a look at is balancing truth and grace. A couple years back, Kathy Hurd gave me a book, not a big book. It's called The Trouble with the Truth, and the author's name is Rob Renfro. And I would suggest that book if you're a reader and you do want to engage as a follower of Christ with the world that you live in. You're not ready to run for the caves and just, you know, put the walls up and say, that's it, we're just going to preserve what we have for maybe future generations. We are called to what? Be a light, and to be salt of the earth. And that is still a marching order for us as believers. So I want to start today with a passage. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. And then we want to take a look at the basis for this balancing truth and grace. And I hope today that we'll walk away here knowing that our God is a God of truth. It doesn't change. But thank the Lord, He's also a God of grace. Aren't you glad for that? Because the truth is, you and I all fall short, and we don't stand a chance without His mercy and grace. And I don't want to give too much of the message away, but we're going to take a look at our Savior Jesus, because He was a perfect balance of grace and truth. So let's read this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, and then we'll pray and then get started here. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told Him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. You know, it's okay to pull aside and rest. Some believers somehow miss that part in the Bible. They think, no, it's unspiritual. But it's important that we do get the rest spiritually and physically that we need. So He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and His apostles didn't even have time to eat. That's pretty busy, isn't it? So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stepped from the boat, and He had what? Compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day, Lord, for strength and health to be here. I thank You, Lord, for the body here, folks who love You, who want to know more about You and have a heart to serve You in their lives. Lord, help what we share from the Word today be an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us here. And Lord, help us to also seek to be people of truth and grace as we go about our lives. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, we are living in a time of incredible scientific and technological advancements. They're taking place at an incredible rate. I listened to something a while back about a thing that has really come on the scene in the last few years. It's called CRISPR. And it's just an acronym for gene editing. They're getting in and editing genes like you would a film strip and cutting out sections. That now they're very excited about the possibilities, because they're looking at changing some of the genetic makeup of human beings. Eventually, they say that they're a little bit over enthusiastic that it's a process, but it's amazing what they're doing, and there are great hopes that some of these diseases that ravage humanity can be turned back and some great things can happen. And you know, as a society, we're amazed and proud of our increased understanding of the world that we live in. But here's an interesting thing. With all of that understanding and all that is advancement, understanding the truth about who we are, we're as confused as ever as people, mankind. Society still trying to answer some of life's most important questions. I'm going to just read off a few of them for you. How did we get here? Is there a creator of all this that we know? And if so, what, if anything, does our creator expect of us? What is the purpose of life? What defines a life well lived? How should we conduct our lives and treat each other? Are there moral truths that apply to all of us? These are called the big questions of life. And science is telling us that it's all that we need to know. It's got all the answers. Now, historically, there have been some great things that have happened, but science has got some skeletons in the closet as well. There are others who say the answers are not out there. They're actually right in here. We can know it all. But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? There is no good thing in us. So we would say, boy, take a look at history, and you know that our own thinking has led us down some pretty dead-end paths. Wouldn't you agree with that as well? Our faith affirms that the knowledge that we hunger for has been revealed to us by the being that gave us our very existence. I want to look at some scripture. I'm going to give you a warning. There's a whole lot of verses that we're going to look at, but that's not bad, because there needs to be a basis of why we believe what we believe. And it shouldn't just be, well, that's because the preacher said so. You know, hopefully you can say, okay, I know that this is in the Bible that I believe God gave to us. And so here's where we believe wisdom and knowledge come from. I'm going to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are some passages that I know that you're familiar with, but it's good for us to review them. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So God's word to us is intended to strengthen us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to point out where we're moving in a wrong direction. And that's good. Let's look at another passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And so we recognize that the documents, these books, these letters that we've received have got the thumbprint of God all over them. And what you see from the first pages right to the back is that there is a God who has a plan for his creation. It's called redemption. Now, thinking in societies goes through changes. In about 100 years ago, in the early 1900s, following World War I, there was a way of thinking that came on the scene. It was called modernism. And what it was saying basically is, look, we're moving ahead with advancements. We're discovering things. We're understanding things about our world. We don't need that old knowledge. Faith, the Bible, what God has to say, that's just actually getting in the way. And so they operated on that, and they were thinking that's going to lead us to humanity just becoming, perfecting itself. It didn't happen, because in a couple of decades, we had another world war. And some of you have been around long enough to know, myself, I was born after the Second World War, but society was horrified to see what had gone on and what had happened. Another type of thinking came about. It's called postmodernism. And here's kind of the gist of it. And it says there's not just looking for new truth, there is no overarching truth. There is no big story or great story. In fact, what they say, there are only personal truths, truths that individuals find that work for them. It's called relativism. And you hear it. It comes about in our popular culture. It's in our entertainment. It's in our what we read. It's a way of thinking that has kind of permeated our culture. And what they say is there's no truth that's any better or more real than any other truths. There's a problem with that. On that basis, Adolf Hitler was no more right or wrong than Mother Teresa, who labored in Calcutta trying to save people's lives. You know, his truth, it didn't work for him either, did it? Because truth ultimately prevailed. It took a while. The problem with that kind of thinking is evident when there is no truth that exists. It's all just up for grabs. Because if my truth is that I should be driving your car when I leave this place today, if I'm strong enough and bold enough, I'll just take it and do it. Does that sound right to you? We know it's not right. And we know it's not right because we wouldn't like the thought of that happening to us. So as people of faith, we believe that in fact there are overarching spiritual truths and moral obligations that are as valid today as they have ever been. It is still right to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Would you agree with that? And it is still wrong to take an innocent life. It's called murder. It is still wrong to commit adultery. It is still wrong to steal what does not belong to us. And it is still wrong to lie about our neighbors. Would you agree with that? So the fact is here that even though we fail at these things, it does not diminish our obligation to them. Does that make sense to you? Of course people are going to fail. Let me ask you this. That sign, those signs out there on I-95 that say 70 miles an hour, does everybody in this room obey those and drive 70? I doubt it. I don't, always. I do when I see a certain kind of vehicle close by. Just getting honest here with you. But let me ask you, does that mean that because we do not always follow that we should just do away with speed limits? You want somebody driving 180 miles an hour there on the highway because they can? So there's a fallacy with that kind of thinking. And it's important for us to be aware of that and to understand it. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are speaking to a culture that has come to believe that morality is nothing more than a personal preference. Or that the Christian faith is just one among many options, that if it works for you, you just go ahead and use it, but if it doesn't work, chuck it off to find some other truth that works for you. And so that's who we're speaking to in this world. We have to remember, though, that God is holy. He transcends all that we're capable of understanding, and we can speak about God and his will only because he in his grace and his compassion has reached out to us. It's important for us to understand that. And he's made himself known to us. It says this, it's absolute truth, but we don't have it absolutely. Would you agree with that? You and I know truth, but do you practice all the truth that you know? I don't. We're working at it. God reminds me by his Holy Spirit when I'm not, and I'm supposed to respond to that very thing. So what this should say is that we should have some humility in this thing. Yes, there is truth, but we need to remember that we have been blessed to hear some of this truth. And these lives that we live are journeys of learning and growing, and none of us has arrived yet. We talked about that last week, didn't we, as we start a new year, to recognize no matter how long you've been at it, there's still room to grow. But don't get discouraged, because even our failures of our past do not have to drag us and keep us from what God wants in our futures. I'm glad for that. So we come today to this. God has revealed this about himself, that he is a God of grace and he is a God of truth. It's interesting, the names that are given to God in the Old Testament, I'm not going to read the list of all of them because there's a whole lot, but they They indicate to us and let us know what God is like. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Satisfier, the All-Sufficient One who enriches and makes fruitful. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide all that man and beast require. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Physical and healing of the soul is implied there. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, and speaks about his care for his flock. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, which says he is a holy God. He is a God of truth and right, and no one approaches or comes near to that. And Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, that implies God's power and supremacy in every realm. He is God over all. In the New Testament, God is revealed by Jesus as the shepherd, seeking and finding and rejoicing over the lost sheep. Let's take our Bibles and look there at Luke 15. And I want to look at verses 3 through 7. Luke 15. Read these verses. Jesus is telling this story. By the way, some of the religious leaders had just called him out in verses 1 and 2. Can we bring those up as well, guys? I didn't have them indicated. Let me read here. This is kind of what sets up this discussion that Jesus had that lets us know and reveals the nature of God. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Unheard of. Scandalous. That he would even eat with these people. So here's what Jesus, he didn't argue with them. He said, here's a story. Let me read it for you. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Boy, that ought to give you and I some hope this morning to know that our God is a God of grace. That ought to, when you leave this place, you ought to be walking on clouds out of here. To know that our God, gives us an indication. This is Jesus saying, this is what God is like. Let's go on now. I'm not going to tell about the coin that gets lost. That's an interesting one. I like the one about the son. And that's here in this same chapter. This son that was wandering. It's the loving father looking and waiting for his rebellious son. And when the son returns, the father embraces and welcomes the son home. That's chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said, we're having a party. Our son who was dead is now alive. He's back home. So we know that God is a God of compassion and love and mercy, but he's also revealed as a God of truth. Let's take a look at a couple passages, one in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. There are a lot of verses. I just couldn't really put them all in. But one thing you can know when you read through your Bible, you recognize the God with whom we deal is a righteous, holy God. 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no what? Wrong. How just and upright he is. Now, we don't always understand it. We don't always understand his ways. But what we are told about our God is that he is just and his ways are right. And for many of us, it just means believing, trusting, and by faith saying, God, I don't understand this, why this is happening. It does help to know and have kind of a baseline understanding. This isn't heaven yet. You realize that, okay? This is not heaven yet. This is earth. This is the place where you read back in the beginning, things were made right, good, but something entered the picture and scarred and marred this place. And so every night when you watch the news and the reports keep coming in, lets you know, yep, that's what it said back right there, that sin has scarred and marred this great creation. So let's take a look here at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter 1. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. God is identified as righteous, and he's saying your lives who follow him should be oriented towards righteousness, towards what is pleasing to God. Let's go to another passage that speaks about God being a God of truth. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. We camped out on this verse when we were doing that study in 1 and 2 and 3 John. Verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So Jesus lets us know the nature of God. He's the shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep, and when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. What is God like? He's like the father who had a rebellious son and took all of his inheritance and spent it like a fool. And then when the money ran out, he came back home hoping just to get a job. And what's the father do? Does he do this? No, we're not reading that. But what it says is our son's home. And that lets us know about the heart of God. But the fact is, friends, that God is a God of truth as well. With a heart of righteousness that delights in all that is good and is grieved by all that is evil. Forever, the absolute and eternal enemy of sin. Mark it down. God is not neutral about evil, because evil doesn't just do harm to those who are injured by it. Evil also mars the image of him in the one who perpetrates it. That's why it's so corrosive and so damaging in our lives. And sometimes we give it a pass, and sometimes we just toy with it and play with it. But understand that God is a God of truth. And without grace and truth together, we don't have the God of the Bible. Think about it. Sometimes you hear of people who have gone out to protest in the name of God, and they're all about truth and calling truth on people, but I'm looking for the love, and I'm wondering where in the world it is. What's wrong with that picture? There may be truth there, but there's not grace. There's not compassion. The Christian faith is not one instead of the other, but both together in equal measure. That is the nature of God. And we have to be careful also as believers that we don't lean so heavily into grace or compassion that we abandon truth. And just as long as you believe something, that's okay. It's not what those disciples faced. They went out and preached the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and many of them died for it. You understand that. But we have this grace and truth. And I think this will be helpful. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it speaks about Jesus. Because Jesus is grace and truth personified. Start in John, chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, so the Word became human, Jesus, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Your translation may say he was full of grace and truth. That unfailing love is grace, is compassion. And the faithfulness is a commitment to truth, faithfulness. Let's go now to verses 16 and 17 because it says some more about it. John chapter 1. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, truth, But God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So, friends, we understand this belief that we are directed and guided by in our lives is one of a God of grace, of great love. Are you glad for that today? And also a God of truth. But let me ask you, are you glad for that today as well? Are you glad that truth has shown up in your life and you have said, I believe that, and you've found that it's blessed your life? Hadn't always been easy, would you agree with that? Sometimes it's just a whole lot easier to float with the crowd. But if you've said, no, I want to be about God's truth, whether nobody's looking, whether anybody pats me on the back, I want to be about God's truth. And you found, you know what? There's a peace in our hearts in that. And so we are called to become like Christ, who was full of grace and truth. Let's take a look at two passages here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. If you ever wondered, you know, I'm coming to church. I've been coming to church for a long time. But I'm not real sure what I ought to be doing. I'm not sure what this is all about. I mean, I'm supposed to be a nice person, supposed to talk about God. I'm supposed to pray to Him. Look, let me just tell you, what God intends is for those who come to trust in His Son, that we would become more and more like His Son, conformed to His image. That's the process. It's called, different places, spiritual formation. It's called maturing. You can call it anything you want to do. It's just that becoming more and more like our Savior. Let me just ask you a question. Would you, wives, would you like your husbands to be more and more like Jesus? And husbands, would you want your wives to be more and more like Jesus? Oh, I heard somebody there. Parents, would you like your children to become more and more like Jesus? And all that that entails. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. So let's take a look at verse 29, Romans chapter 8. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God's purpose, His intent for followers of Christ is that we would become more and more like Christ. The problem is we get our eyes on other things and we forget all about what God's trying to work in us. And that's why it's a good thing to keep showing up, to show up at Bible studies, to show up at prayer meetings, to be reminded on a regular basis, hey, let me get my eyes back on what it needs to be on. Because, friends, at the end of your life and my life, your stack of bills and my stack of coins and bills, not going to matter all that much. It's going to matter to our kids. Count that for sure. But what's going to matter is what was going on with us and God. And that is the thing we cannot forget. All right? Let me look at another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, read that with me, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Did you have any doubts about what, if you forget everything else that was said today, hang on to this. What is God trying to do with me? And why even am I going through some of the stuff that I'm going through? In that framework, it can help us to say, okay, God, help me to hang in there with this, because You're doing something in my life. Now, here's what we talk about, balancing truth and grace. Most of us just don't do it too well. We either tend to lean more towards grace, or we maybe tend to lean more towards truth. Maybe it's how you're wired. Maybe it's where we went to church when we were growing up. Keep in mind that grace is essential and truth matters. To impact our world the way that Jesus wants us to, we must work at having the kind of love for people and work at having the kind of passion for truth that He had. Each is critical. For over 2,000 years, when people hear the name Jesus, they think about something. They think about the greatest love the world has ever known. Would you agree with that? Let's just stop for a second and think about this. When people hear the word Christian, do they think of people who love in any way like Jesus did? I hope so. That's what we need to be about. Now, why should we be people of grace? First of all, because Jesus commands us to. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important of all the laws? You can find it on our board out there going out the door. And they were asking this question to trip Jesus up. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your being. And says the second is very much like, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that says? There is nothing more important in our lives than loving others other than loving God. And then we're told in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Let me just read this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and it comes down to us. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's not optional. We are told to love others. Now, God speaks truth into our lives, not because he wants to destroy us or tear us down, but he speaks truth into our lives to build us up. And this thing of grace and compassion and love is integral with the truth. It's important. You know, as God gives us truth, it's intended to help us. Let me ask you, those who are parents, when your kids were growing up, you pulled your young person aside and you said, I got to tell you something here. Were you just trying to make their day miserable? Are you trying to ruin their life? No, I have a sneaking suspicion that you pulled them aside and gave them a dose of truth because you loved them. And it's mixed up with love. You want things to go well for them. There's a passage in John 8, verse 32. I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And I heard somebody say one time, the truth will set you free, but it may make you miserable for a while first. Okay? Does the truth ever unsettle you? It does me, because we get pretty comfortable doing what we're doing. And sometimes the truth comes into our lives and shakes us up, but it's not intended to just make us miserable. God brings truth into our lives so that there will be confession and repentance and forgiveness. And you and I know how that feels when we have sinned, when we have stepped out of the way, and our hearts, our beings are convicted by our wrong. When truth comes into our lives and says, that's wrong, Bruce. It's just not right. And if there is confession and repentance, there's forgiveness, and you know what? The sun comes out. All is well with the world again. And that's what God's trying to do. Now, how does that come down to us? When we speak the truth without love, without a real concern for the other person's well-being, we are using truth in a way that it was not intended. It's not that we can stand above people and wag a finger at them. It's not how truth is intended. Here's something to keep in mind. Grace often enables people to hear the truth. I heard this statement a number of years ago. Teddy Roosevelt is given credit for saying this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. I'm going now back to the very first verse we read. Have you ever wondered why all the sinners, quote sinners, that was the terminology given to them. Many of those folks were not bank robbers and, you know, highwaymen. They were just people because of circumstances in life could not be a part of the religious life of Israel. They couldn't participate. So they became called, they were the sinners. And there were some bad actors in the bunch, no doubt about it. Some of those tax collectors, crooked as a stick. But it's interesting, when you read, Jesus is speaking to people, and they're sinners. There are people gathered around them. We read in our Bibles that Jesus spent time with them and listened to them. When others condemned these people, he told them about a Father in heaven who loved them. When others told them that they deserved that disease, Jesus healed them. And here's the thing, they knew that Jesus cared about them. And so they cared about what he had to say, even the difficult truth. And you know, make no mistake about it, and the passage is in here, Jesus told those folks, you need to repent. You need to know the Father. You know, people are not argued or outsmarted or lectured into the kingdom of God, for the most part. The people are generally loved into the kingdom of God. And that's where this thing of truth and grace meets together in people's lives. Jesus' compassion moved him to speak spiritual and moral truth to the lives of people who needed to hear it. Grace and truth are not in competition, but they are partners in creating a life that ministers the way that Jesus did. I want to ask you this morning before, I'm going to turn back to the verse we started with, but I want to ask you in your life, you don't need to share it out loud, I just want to ask you for you to consider it. In your life, did somebody show up with grace, compassion in your life? They really cared about you, cared about what was going on in your life. And did someone show up with truth? Not the kind of truth that lacked grace or love or a real genuine concern, but they were concerned. And they had something to say to you. You ever had truth spoken to you when you know the person didn't care at all about what was going on in your life? You ever had that happen to you? Okay. The truth may be very real, and we may be needed to hear it. But let me ask you to think about someone that you knew truthfully cared about you, and they brought some truth to you, and it was probably painful to receive it. What is the difference there? The difference is grace, compassion, a real concern. Let's take a look at our verse here, passage, and then I'm going to finish up. Next week, if God spares life, we took a look today at why grace is essential. Next week, we want to look at why truth matters. And believe me, friends, truth does matter. It does matter. God is a God of truth. And we have to operate on truth in our lives. You like going to the gas station, and it tells you that gas is $2.34 a gallon, but when you go to pay, it's not that at all. It's $3.34. You okay with that? I don't think so. That's the problem with this thing of postmodernism. There's no value. Nothing to operate on. It certainly is a siren song and one that people like to hear, but it's not based on anything solid. So we're going to talk, if God spares life, next week about why truth matters in our lives. But let's read this and do a little thinking and praying on this morning. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. And Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had what? Had compassion. And why did he have compassion? Well, it says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, no protection, nobody to show them, hey, that right there is no good for you. And here's what he did. So he began teaching them many things. Do you think that the things he taught them were truth? I think so. And so we see the importance and that grace is essential in our lives. Now, how does that shake out to your life and my life? And today, when we go home, when we go to work tomorrow or go back to school, how does that shake out? What does that look like? That's what we need to really think about. And we need to be asking ourselves, am I operating with some grace in my life. Don't leave out the truth. But certainly we can understand what compassion looks like, because we know when we've been treated with a real concern. And so that's the challenge for us as we leave here today, that we would be people who look at Jesus and say, how did he do it? Why is it all the bad guys wanted to hang around him? He had something, they knew he cared, and he had truth, and he brought it to them. And there are people in your lives that are counting on you and me to be people of grace and compassion, but also be people of truth. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. And if there's something on your heart today, it may be that the Spirit of God is just pinpointing an area where the grace, the compassion is just getting thin. The wear and tear of life. And you're just fed up. Just fed up. Friends, let's look back once again and see what your Savior and my Savior did in response to us. And he says, because we have been forgiven, we are called on to forgive. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction we get from it. And it's not hidden. Lord, help it to be the guidance for our lives. And there are so many situations that we are faced with and that are confusing and hard to know just what to do. Lord, help us to shoot for grace, and help us to shoot for truth, and forgive us for when we fail. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.